We've got another couple more maps over here. And so I see one of them is Melanie's, and I don't know who else is. The roll book, who's got the roll book? Who brought the roll book? Marlene's got it. It's coming your way. Okay. That often happens. That's happened a lot over the years. As you ask for the rule book, a lot of times somebody is signing it, and so they're not listening. And so that's not uncommon. Yeah. That's right. Again, I've had this. Where's the rule book? Somebody's like this, and they're just, and then they pass it back. See, they didn't hear me, and at first you thought they were putting it in the air to show me that they had it. So that, you know, and then you realize somebody asked for it, you know, and they feel kind of foolish. And the next person gives it. Anyway, okay, continuing on in Christ's ministry throughout Perea, we're coming now to Luke chapter 17. Then said he unto the disciples, It is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. We talked about that before, but look at now the responsibility therefore because of this. Verse 3. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. Take heed to yourselves. We need to watch out for one another. There needs to be a taking heed so that there's not offenses in the church, that there's not sin in the church. And rebuke him. And if you repent, forgive him. And then, see, if you repent, that's when you forgive him. That's when you cover him. It's when the sin is exposed. Then you cover it. And that's how love covers. But only then. So, this is the restoring work in the church to keep sin out of the church and preserve the church. And if, verse 4, and if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. Lord, I don't know if I can have that much faith to keep forgiving my errant brother. The brother's blown it so many times in a row, seven times in a day, Jesus, you're going to have to increase my faith. I have got to have faith to believe God in order to do this to my brother. You know, many people talk about how, especially in marriage it happens, because that's where God really deals with your life to try to get you worked into a place of agape love because of the covenant relationship and the responsibility that's there. And so, you know, there's a lot of hurts and things and you have to learn how to handle them. The virtue of a thing is seen in its testing. The virtue of a person's life is seen in his marriage. You see that again and again. Because that's where the tests are. Because there's where you've got to lay down your life and be as Christ. And there's where they have to take up the cross and follow Him and so forth. So anyway, in that situation, one has broken trust and they've sinned. And the other one says, but how can I trust them? I mean, what can I do? I mean, you know, you're asking me to open my heart. How can I do that when they've blown it so many times and this and that? What's the response? Man is man. You're not being asked to trust that man not be man. What you're asking is to trust God, that God will be God. And that God will be God in their life, and you acknowledge that their heart is to do better. Their heart is not malicious. They're just like all men are, weak and making mistakes. See? And so, they said, increase our faith. My brother sinned against me seven times in a day. Wow, that's going to take faith. Yeah, it is. It's going to take faith in God to not allow their error to drag you down or to hurt you or to totally destroy you, but to see that it's not malicious. And that their heart, and if it was, they don't know what they're doing. So either way, it's not a comprehended thing. And they need, therefore, forgiveness. But it does take faith. So Jesus is now going to talk about having faith. Now, do you notice anything different in verse 5? And the apostles said unto the Lord, increase our faith. Notice anything kind of unusual? A little bit that strikes your attention. Apostles instead of disciples. Why? Because they'd already been sent forth now. The 12 had been sent forth, and then the 12 plus the 70 had been sent forth. So they were now apostles. He's calling particularly these 12 apostles. I don't think he would call the other 70 apostles. But they had been sent forth. So they want their faith increased. So Jesus is going to do two things to increase their faith. First, he's going to teach them the nature of faith. And second, he's going to show them what to do to get it. First of all, he gives the nature of faith. And the Lord said, if ye had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you might say unto the sycamore tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the sea, and it should obey you. Now, I preached on mustard seed faith. Possibly some of you have heard that. And it basically, the concept is this. The mustard seed is the smallest of all seeds. In itself, it is nothing. But when it dies, now it springs forth with fabulous life. And out of this teeny seed comes this huge plant that gets so big, even birds lodge in its branches. See? And it gets that big. Just from this little teeny seed. The smallest of seeds. And it's pointing out what faith operates like. It comes out of a person who has nothing in himself, at least in that area, who has died and made himself simply an open vessel. Through him, he is impressed with God. He is impressed with the power of God, and therefore the humbler you are, the greater the power of God will flow through your life. The bigger you are, the less impressed you are with God. The smaller you are, the more impressed you are with God. And so, mustard seed faith is not little faith. Faith is a grain of mustard seed, is faith that springs out of the humble soul. Who has nothing in himself. The source is an unseen source. It's God. And it comes by our submission and humility before the Lord. I know that faith is not little faith because Jesus rebuked the disciples for little faith. In Matthew chapter 17 and verse 20, the disciples asked, well, Lord, why couldn't we cast out the demon? And he said, because of your little faith. And he rebuked them for it. And he even called them a faithless and perverse generation. How long shall I endure you? I mean, sounds awful. How long am I going to put up with you? That's what Jesus said. That's what Jesus said. If anybody said that today, we'd call him a legalist. Jesus said it. He found unbelief in their hearts and rebuked them for it. Do you know what? It shows you're a child of God when you get the stern rebuke of the Lord.
Yes.
Because the world doesn't hear it. They don't hear it. God talks and talks and they don't hear it. But when the Lord can get through, then it's a proof that you're a son.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Chasing is good. In 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 2, Paul teaches that it takes all faith in order to remove mountains. Remove mountains is the same as mustard seed. Plucking up a tree and plant it somewhere else, like he says here. Plucking up a tree by the root and being planted in the sea and it'll obey you. That's the same as moving a mountain. It's something that's impossible. That's the whole point. So that faith is all faith, not little faith. Be plucked up by the root and be thou planted in the sea and it should obey you. Jesus did not appreciate unbelief. When you see Jesus dealing, you know, as far as condemning or rebuking, what are the areas that he would really attack? First of all, we know it was Phariseeism. Self-righteousness. Self-righteousness and pride and the legalism of the Pharisees. He rebuked that. But what did he rebuke in the disciples? Look around. Of all the things that he deals with the disciples, what's the one issue? Unbelief. Unbelief. He keeps coming at unbelief and rebukes them for their unbelief. It seems that this was the issue. Let me just read several scriptures. Matthew 17, verse 17. And this is what I gave to you. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? That word suffer means tolerate. How long shall I tolerate you? Bring him hither to me. Rebuked the devil, and they asked why they couldn't cast him out. In verse 20, Jesus said to them, because of your little faith, in the Greek, it's not apistis, which means no faith or unbelief. It's oligopistis, which means little faith. You had faith, but it was very little. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, which is the opposite of little faith. If you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Let me tell you, the thing that needs to get little is not the faith. It's you.
Yeah.
See, that's the idea of the mustard seed. So that you don't have confidence in self. In fact, Paul says that. He says, we are the circumcision that is of the Spirit, whose confidence is in God and not in ourselves. You know, he's contrasting the letter versus the Spirit, the outward versus the Spirit, the flesh versus the Spirit. And so we are the circumcision of the Spirit, whose confidence is God and not of the flesh. Our confidence is not in the flesh. We see things that characterize unbelief, like Matthew chapter 6 and verse 30. He says, oh, ye of little faith, why are you anxious? Anxiety characterizes unbelief. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? When we're concerned about all these things, that's unbelief. So there we're reproved for unbelief. Matthew 14 and verse 31. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? Said that to Peter as he was sinking. O thou little faith, why did you doubt? Doubt is another characteristic of that unbelief. His eyes were set on other things instead of Jesus. Matthew 21:21. Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if you shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. I mean, when you doubt not, and it involves, of course, doing the will of God, but no matter how impossible the situation, when you have faith and don't doubt, nothing is impossible with you. Why? Because you are nothing in yourself and everything in God. That's why it's so confusing in the hyper-faith movement, where you're supposed to do all these things. A lot of that is getting big in self. It's interesting that in trying to build their faith, they do the opposite. They try to make you like a horse bean. I ever tell you about the horse bean I once planted? Let me tell you about the horse bean. I bought in the store some seeds, and I was building in a garden. It was so fun, and I just bought these horse beans because they looked neat. And I pulled out the sack, and you know, these same sacks that cost however many cents, 35 cents, you get thousands of little radish seeds and everything else. Three beans, horse beans. Those babies were bigger than a quarter. And they were kind of flat, but they were pretty thick. I planted those babies. I mean, I'm going to have Jack and the Beanstalk. We're going to go to heaven with this thing. I had big stakes next to them. Those things hardly grew at all. I later regretted that I hadn't just eaten those three beans, and I'd gotten more out of it then than I did by planting. And that's the way where our faith is. We get so big in ourselves, it just blah, you know, there's just not much out of it. But you put in that teeny little seed, that mustard seed, and my, that thing just goes 8 to 12 feet tall. Birds of the air come in the brand. I mean, it's just big, see? And we are, at many times, building up self and building up man's presumption and man's energy and self-sufficiency and self-energy in trying to get him to believe God, and we're undermining the very thing we're trying to produce. Whereas when people are broken before God, you'll find faith springs out. When they are humbled before God because of God's great hand, you'll find faith springs out of them spontaneously. Mustard seed faith. So Jesus here, this is the area that he has to deal with the church on, is unbelief. Matthew chapter 8 and verse 26, we see another sign of unbelief, and that's fear. And he said unto them, why are you fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And they said, what manner of man is this? In the parallel passage, he says, why do you fear? Do you not yet have faith? Because if you had faith, you wouldn't fear. Fear is another sign of unbelief. Matthew 16 and verse 8 shows you another sign of unbelief, and that is rationalization. Now, I did not say thinking. I said rationalization, which means you take the promise of God, you understand it clearly, you understand what God wants, but then you rationalize it away. You reason yourself astray, like it says in James 1:22. You reason yourself astray and become only a hearer and not a doer. Matthew 16:8, when Jesus told them about don't take the bread, 11 of the Pharisees, they thought it was because they had no bread. When Jesus knew that, he said, "Oh, you of little faith, why reason you among yourselves? Because you have brought no bread?" See, that reasoning was another proof of their little faith. They didn't have much faith. They couldn't receive the revelation of God's Word. It's lack of faith. Mark 16 and verse 14. Another sign of unbelief is a hardness of heart. Mark 16, 14. "And afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen." So the disciples were rebuked again because they didn't believe about his resurrection and so forth. In Hebrews, 3, chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. And I think verse 15 is what I have down here, but I thought it was 13. But anyway, it says, "Lest we be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." And then it goes on about unbelief. And that's why Israel fell in the wilderness, was because of unbelief. That's why the church falls, is because of unbelief, a lack of faith. We're doing too many things in ourselves. We're not coming to the mustard seed state. In Luke 24, verse 25, Jesus there talking to the disciples again, the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, reproves them. "Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." Fools and slow of heart to believe. Slowness of heart is another sign of unbelief. Slow of heart to believe. They're just not accepting the revelation. They're not accepting the discerning of the Word of God. Now Abraham, in Romans 4, 18 through 20, he did not allow his circumstances to weaken his faith. But he was empowered by his faith, giving glory to God. Have you ever heard of somebody that's trying to believe? Have you ever known anybody? Like yourself. We've all tried to believe. You ever notice how trying to believe never helps? Do you know why? Because you're building the very thing you're trying to tear down. How? Trying to believe. That's self-effort. That's self-strength. That's the opposite of mustard seed. You're heading towards a horse bean variety, you know? You need to die. When you're trying to believe, it's like, have you ever prayed for people to get filled with the Holy Ghost? I'm trying. I always tell them, stop trying. Don't try. We're not here to get you talking in tongues. We are praying that you might be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a gift of God. The only way you get it is by faith. The Bible says that's how you get it. It's by faith. Paul talks about you receive the Spirit by faith. That's how you get it. It's not by trying. The harder you try, the further you get away from it. You need to, first of all, put your mind at peace and rest and go through this in your heart. How does faith come? By hearing the Word. So start listening to the declaration of Christ. He loves you. He wants you to have it. He wants you to have it more than you want to have it. You can trust Him to give it to you. You can trust Him. You have to believe also, though, that you empty your life, because if He wants to fill you, you can't hold anything back. You've got to totally open everything up. Yes, even that corner down there and this closet back there and this thing over there. If you want to be filled with the Holy Ghost, see, get Him with the Word, with the truth. Don't get their tongue a-flapping and their jaw going and tell them to start talking and then tell them that's it. That does harm. You want to rather build them up in their hearts in faith. If you really want to establish the truth in their hearts and teach them to really wait on God instead of a quickie experience. It's just that whole mentality that is so undermining to the church. Rather needs to be a release of self and a breaking down of self and a humbling of self So that God is so great, of course He'll fill me with the Holy Ghost. All of it, yeah. And you just get filled. I've seen that happen so many times with people I prayed for. Filled with the Holy Spirit. When they finally just trust in the love of God and in the mercy of God and they hold nothing back, they get filled so easy. Because now they're not trying. As long as they're trying, stop. And if he won't get out of that, it's better to quit praying with him because he'll just try while he's praying. You know, just trust. Trust. But I got to do something. Trust. Just get your heart in a proper place. Not get your tongue in a proper place. It's your heart. Then God will fill you. So, humble yourself before the mighty hand of God and He'll exalt you in due time and then you'll have mustard seed faith.
Mark?
Yeah.
The previous, the second to the last verse that you covered and talked about smaller parts, could you maybe expound on what that means? I think I missed it.
Well, they were slow of heart to believe all the prophets said. Their heart was not slow. I mean, their heart was not quick to believe it. They were slow of heart because they were rationalizing. They were trusting in their own understanding. And instead of just believing it, they subjugated it all to their own experience and their own past, which is hard to do. Hard not to do, I mean. It's easy to do. But it's unbelief is at the root. Because if faith is at the root, you just take it and you say, amen. It's like the new convert that he's just got. Once God says it, that settles it. Like that girl that Shambach was preaching on that laying in her bed and her mom was reading her the word and mom was reading the end of 1 Peter chapter 2 and says, and by his stripes you were healed. She says, what was that? She was dying in the hospital. Go back and read that again, will you, mom? By his stripes you were healed. Never heard that before. By his stripes I was healed. Read that again. By his stripes, you know, and went through those whole verses and then by his stripes you were healed. Well, that means I'm healed. Go get my clothes, mom. I'm leaving this hospital. Jesus has healed me. She went and got her clothes, put her clothes on, and she walked out the hospital. And she had a terminal disease. And as she just accepted the promise of God, God healed her. It's like the little girl that had, and I heard the father testify about this. She had a compound fracture skiing up in the mountains. I think I told you about this. It was poking out just below her knee. Poking out. And they had her there, and they're calling for the hospital or ambulance or whatever. And the dad, they just got filled with the Holy Ghost. Just a while before that. And they're praying, and his daughter had been filled with the Holy Spirit too. They're praying and praying, oh God, what are we going to do? Lord, we know that you're a healer. What are we going to do? I mean, Lord Jesus, are you going to heal her? Lord Jesus, heal her, you know. But on the other hand, thinking, I better go get. And all of a sudden, he heard some rustling, and she got up and stepped on her leg, and he heard a snap, and he said, oh my God, she has broken it further. And what had happened is that God snapped that bone right back in place. Because she was sitting there praying, Jesus, you're my healer, thanks. So she got up and walked on her leg. I don't need anything else. And her bone was instantly healed. See, God, nothing is impossible with God. But see, now, if you try in your own presumption to do that, see, that's doing the opposite of what God wants. God wants a people that are broken and humble so that they will believe. Knowledge puffs up. And as soon as Christians get saved, and they start growing in knowledge, there they go. Horse bean stage. You know, you got to keep, God's got to keep pushing us down. Try to keep us low. Stay down there. And if we don't, then we're in unbelief and our hearts get hardened and we get deceived by sin and we think we're the greatest and we get caught in all kinds of stuff. We start judging one another and critical and just all of that happens. You can see how the Lord, what he had to deal with the church, was unbelief. That's where his rebukes come on that level. Notice he doesn't rebuke them for not loving. He's not rebuking them for not loving. He's not rebuking them for... It's not all those things. It's rebuking them for unbelief. Because that deals with how you see yourself before God. So that deals with the real root of who you are and who God is. It's interesting that the house that we are to build on, I mean, the foundation that we are to build on in 2 Peter 1:5 is faith. Giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And to your virtue, knowledge. And to your knowledge, temperance. And to your temperance, godliness, to your godliness, brotherly love, to your brotherly love, agape love. If you do these things, you shall never fail. But what do you add all of them to? Faith. It's the groundwork. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 3 and verse 14. Cast not away your confidence. Hypostasis. It's the foundation of faith. For if you have patience, you shall receive the reward. Okay, so he first told them what faith is like. So it's not a matter of just give me faith. Otherwise, he could have taken out his magic wand and say, here we go, and stardust, sprinkled it all over their heads and as he touched them on their turban. And then we'd all been set. They all had faith. But see, that's not how he does it. You got to be broken, humbled, little, so that God can be big. It's one of the reasons why William Branham was able to stay in such a miraculous ministry continually, because he was broken and humbled in heart. And therefore, God meant so much to him that he just moved in the supernatural and it was not that big of a deal. Most of us, if we ever worked a miracle, everybody around us would have to pull us down and try to keep us humble. We'd be so proud. We'd go out and start our own ministry. We'd have our name up there in red. And I mean, because we did a miracle the other day, you know what I mean? I laugh because I see that root in me and I absolutely hate it. I've sensed that thing for years. I just say, God, you rip that thing out of me. Because I want so bad to see God rise up. But something else wants to rise up with him. So there's that fight. It's so easy to come up too far. I just push us back down again. And like I've often said, in our church, we are especially prone because we've got so much knowledge. And knowledge puffs up. And so we've needed to have the agape love of God. Okay, now he's going to explain how we get it. So verse 7, but which of you? And so he's saying, how many of you have got mustard faith? Nobody raised their hand. And so he's saying, okay, well, this is how you're going to get it. Which of you, having a servant, plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink? Does he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. In other words, I judge not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants, we have done that which was our duty to do. Unprofitable. It's interesting in the Greek. It mainly puts two words, not plus useful. Not useful. Unprofitable is good for nothing, basically. Now, you know it doesn't mean just that unqualified. But the idea in which it is that way is this. No matter what great thing you do for God, it was only commanded. You were supposed to. There's no gift in it. There's no reward in it because you had to. He told you. You're a servant. Now, really seriously, if we had written in the papers tomorrow that Brad Grimm moved Mount Rainier over about a quarter of a mile, boy, I'll tell you, we'd have to...
You would hold me that.
At that point, Brad, full of the Holy Ghost, would say, but God asked me to. It's God that moved the mountain, not me. And he would be the one humbled most by the miracle. Right, Brad?
Right.
See? If we were to do the greatest miracle in the world, it's only what we were supposed to do. When that man, Jeffries, who was given tremendous power of God, this was back during when there were so many healing evangelists ministering, in the 50s. And he was healed of crippling arthritis. And his body was just a total wrecked mess. And God healed him. Straightened out his limbs. He stood up tall. And he began to pray for others. And he would just command them out of wheelchairs. And he would laugh. Just exhilarating joy and faith. And as he would laugh, their bones would pop and snap and crack. And their bodies would straighten out as they'd come out of these wheelchairs. And just unbelievable miracles in his ministry. But then the day came that he stood in front of a congregation and said, the whole world lies at my feet. He contracted crippling arthritis again and died from it. I mean, we're living on borrowed time. We're not living in our own strength. We're living under the strength of God. I would imagine he probably repented sometime during that time, I would imagine. But look what God had to do to him. Reminds me of Uzziah the king, who became proud and went into offer and did something he never should have done. He took upon himself a position that was only befitting the priests. And in that puffed up state, the priest ran into the holy place and said, "This is a sin against the Lord." And he turned on them in rage. "Who do you think you are?" And as this anger rolled up in his face, leprosy burst out on his forehead. And he felt he had leprosy, and he ducked his head and ran out of the holy place, ran to his palace, and stayed there. And it says he stayed a leper till the day of his death. It's a fearful thing to puff yourself up and lift yourself up into something that God has said no. And so, if you want faith, be a servant. Yea, an unprofitable servant, knowing that no matter what you do for God, you are supposed to. If you have more love than anybody in the world, if you have, well, let's make it more practical. If you love people more than anybody in our church, you lay hands on the sick and they recover better than anybody else that prays for them in our church. If you preach the Word of God with greater clarity and power than anybody in our church, you were just supposed to. It was no big deal. You had to. I don't have the verse down, I don't think. But Apostle Paul, in the, I think it's 2 Corinthians, says, "For to me to preach the gospel is of necessity. Therefore, I have no reward." He says, "I have to." That's why I didn't take your money when I was in Corinth working, ministering. But rather, I made tents with Priscilla and Aquila. Why? Because I have to preach the gospel. But one of the rewards of the gospel is that I'm fed of those that I feed. But I disallowed myself that opportunity so that I could have some reward. So that's why I did it. So I went and went beyond, and I did something else so I could have reward. See? 1 Corinthians 9, 2nd? 1st. 1 Corinthians 9, 16. Thanks. And so Paul had to preach. He had no choice. That's why there was no reward. People would say, "Oh, Paul, this is so marvelous." He'd say, "I have to." Does he receive any thanks? No. He has to. You don't thank a servant. Now, notice the different things, though, that the servant does. He plows out in the field. But he also waits at his master's feet. If you want to keep in faith, you've got not only to work for God out in the field, you've also got to wait at his feet and minister to the Lord himself. You've got to do them both if you're going to be humble and broken before the Lord. So we see several things. Number one, to believe is simply demanded. It's not above what's expected. We have to. Number two, to build faith, you mustn't only work for God, you must also wait at His feet. For they that wait upon the Lord renew their strength. See, that's a part of building faith. Number three, we learn that there's nothing in us that profits God. We're but earthen vessels. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. He says, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the glory may be of God." That's 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7. "And when we are weak, then we are strong." Why? Because then the power of Christ rests upon us. And That's 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10. And then also John 15 and verse 4. Jesus says, "For without me, you can do nothing." We also learn, fourthly, that first we must gird up the loins of our mind and heart. And we must prepare our heart and serve Him in praise and adoration. Then and only then are we fed. Notice He says we have to feed Him first and then we are fed. Remember that. You want to build faith? Keep God first. Feed Him and then you'll be fed. Love Him. Worship Him. Many people get so caught up in doing the Christian thing. Oh, I'm believing God. But it's a duty. It's kind of a job almost. See, you need to minister to Jesus first. And then He'll feed you. Also, we learn from this that all that we receive is by His grace. Because a servant gets nothing because he's earned it. He gets to stay alive. That's all he cares. He gets to stay alive, and it's by God's grace. Finally, we learn that faith comes through being God's servant, not Him being our servant. Some of us need to have written on our walls at home a big placard that says, "Remember, He's boss." Because we can get kind of busy doing our own righteous thing, you know. And get busy. You've got to defer to the anointing. You've got to defer to the leading of God. You've got to submit to the leading of God. Now that doesn't mean you'll be a pacifist, wimpy nobody. In fact, it'll be just the opposite. When you defer to the anointing and yield to the leading of God, when He leads, you'll go like a powerhouse. But, you know, I mean, if that's what He wants. But you'll also wait when others are scrambling. You'll also be at peace when others are in frustration and agitation. That's the word I was looking for in last class. Who was in the last class? You in the last? Agitation. That was the word I was looking for. Because there's unbelief in it and upset and lack of faith and so forth. Okay. Therefore, having mustard seed faith is basically doing great works for God out of total humility and submission. Mustard seed faith is doing great works for God out of total humility and submission. Therefore, for you to move a mountain is simply a humble obedience. Now, true, man may be in awe of you. That just shows how fickle man is. He should have been in awe of God.
Amen.
But if they come into the same place you are, their awe will be in God. And they will all be humble servants. Mustard seed faith is not an arrogant demonstration.
Hey, look at me!
That's not it at all. It's not in an obligatory type of Christianity. It's not presumption, and it's not forced. It's a submissive yielding in obedience unto God. So, do you want faith? And God tells you, go plow, go plow. And when you're done, don't come back and say, "Wow, you should have seen what happened today." Just say, "What next?"
Yeah.
Say, "Feed me." So feed Him. Mustard seed faith is simply do what God asks you to do, knowing that it's simply commanded. And will there be any thanks? No, there won't. What is my pleasure then in being a servant? You get to live in fellowship with the King. That's the pleasure of being a servant. It's not in what we get done, see. It's in fellowship. Think about it. Can we add to God what He lacks? What can I give to God that He doesn't already have? You know? There's somebody that tried that or thought they would try it, and God talked to him about it in Isaiah 66, verses 1 and 2. Where's the house you're going to build for me? You Israelites down there thinking you're so great.
We've got the house of God.
Where's the house, really, that you're going to build for me? Come on now. The heavens and the earth I have made. The earth is my footstool. Where's the house you're going to make for me? All these things my hand hath made. He says, if you really want to do something for God, if you really want to make a house for God, I'll tell you what you do. Become broken and contrite in heart and tremble at my word. To that man I will look. That's where you'll find my eyes. That's where you'll find my heart. So that's the key if we are going to have faith. Mustard seed. Yep. To know what? Does Psalm say the same thing? Oh, no house could contain him? Oh, sure. There's a lot of scriptures that deal with God not being able to be in houses built with man's hands. And, yeah, there's several places. Psalms, yeah, I have several. Seems to me. Yeah, and Solomon in his prayer, is that what you were talking about? That's what you were talking about, yeah. Psalms talk about it. Solomon in his prayer talks about it. He says, you know, is this going to contain you? What a joke. But the Philistines, Dagon fits in there perfect. Our idols have no problem fitting in the houses made with hands. But God doesn't. It's interesting, when the tabernacle was first built, the presence of God came down upon it, and Moses couldn't even get inside. The glory of the Lord was so great, nobody else could fit inside. I mean, it was just too awesome. Everybody had just fallen on their faces. Oh, glory to God. Glory to God. Oh, it's so wonderful just to be broken by the Lord. So you don't have to do anything in yourself. It just saves a lot of the other stuff that we get so easily caught into. Okay, next section. The next section is titled The Disciples. I'm just going to give you a quick overview of where they're at. We're going to see just how confused they were. But they were willing. These guys left all. They left everything. They were willing and they were hungry for God. But they're slow to learn. I mean, we're talking slow to learn. Mind you of anybody that you know? Yeah, I know it. I sometimes wonder, Lord, how long before I get that, you know? God, if I could, I'd put it right here and use a mallet and just wham that thing, get that thing fit inside my head so I get that thing in there. Why are we so slow? I mean, it's clear why. Unbelief. See? It's a lack of brokenness. That's why we've got to come to that humility, that mustard seed faith. And this is what I see is going to bind people around the world. Have you ever been really in a broken state and then you meet somebody else that's in the same state? How just... Your spirits just join, and not in some erotic thing, but your spirits join in a deep commitment of life. Love. And I can see that happening in the man-child company all over the earth. Because they know they're nothing in themselves. They all know that. And you can just sense that. And you know, have you ever noticed how some ministries just sense, ew, you know, I mean, there's too much flash. I mean, you know, there's just too much. I mean, something's wrong. And you may not put your finger on it. But the more we got in ourselves, the less we see it in others. You know what I mean? And then it becomes more deceptive. And then we love that ministry now. But when we get broken, all of a sudden, when that's taken out of you, then those things become so clear. Okay.